Good morning again. In this particular short series, we're really looking at Christian community, but we're tracking in Paul's letter to the Ephesians to draw out some of the rich things that he has to say about Christian community. So it's not a full-blown exploration of Ephesians. We want to learn what it teaches us about how we think about church and Christian community together. Let me pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that through faith in Jesus, you have adopted us into your family. We pray that you might take these words this morning and challenge the way that we think about being your people gathered. Help us to leave here praising your Son together. Amen. So if we're thinking about Christian community, let me start with this thought. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. I was driving up the Pacific Highway a few weeks ago. There's a massive billboard at the top of Mona Vale Road, just as you go down the hill. It's a CommBank billboard with the Socceroos. It says this: belief is a team sport, no doubt. I think I've had that rolling around in my head for the last few weeks, waiting for a sermon illustration, and it popped up this morning. Christianity is a team sport. It's something that you don't do solo, you do it together. Now, I understand, even in these rich times that we live, not everyone's into sport. So let me give you a different word picture. Christianity is an orchestra. It's not a solo. The musicians come together with a common purpose to create a symphony. Now, I understand not everyone's into symphonies. Let me give you another word picture. Christianity is a group assignment, not an individual exam. Like, I got that kind of reaction from Matt Cable. He went, oh, group assignments, oh. But I think when you think about it, they prove the point. Matt challenged me to think about, is this a helpful illustration? It's something that we do together, not alone. And maybe a group assignment is a good illustration of the church, that some carry it and others are along for the ride. In my uni days, I had awesome, sharp-minded friends, and I felt like I provided the comic relief and they provided me the pass. That's how groups work. Now, when you think of all of these collective pictures, hopefully one of them grabs you in some kind of way. People are coming together with a purpose. The sports fans come together to will a victory for their team. The musicians come together to play music together. Uni students come together, I'm not sure why, to drink coffee. But when we think about Christian community, Christians come together to praise the glory of Jesus. And it's a big theme in Ephesians that helps us think about Christian community for ourselves. If Christianity is a team sport, it's always plural. It's always about us and not me. If Christianity is a team sport, it's always purposeful. And even last week, we saw part of Ephesians 1. It said this: in him, we were also chosen in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. As Christians, we're in community that we might praise the glory of Jesus. And so as we think about Christian community over these next few weeks through the lens of Ephesians, we're really laying down some foundations to think more deeply about it in these opening couple of talks. And then we're going to see how it applies practically to our life together in the next few weeks together. So this morning I want to come with you to Ephesians 2 and look at a couple of purpose clauses, clauses that tell us the purpose of Christian community. And I want you to notice three things. We are in Christian community so that we can share in the riches of God's grace. We are in Christian community so that we can express our unity in Jesus. And we are in Christian community so that we can live together as God's family. So it raises the question for us to think about this morning from Ephesians 2. What does bringing praises to the glory of Jesus look like for us? Soccer fans praise the glory of their stars. Christian community praises the glory of Jesus. That's what we do together. And I want you to notice three things. The first thing that we want to think about, we are in community so that we might share the incomparable riches of his grace. Now, as we've moved back into Ephesians and Paul's writing, I've been reminded how rich and how dense Paul is in the way that he argues things. And there's some rich and deep and beautiful things that he says about Christian community that come out of this chapter. Here's the first one. We're in community in order that we might receive and enjoy together the incomparable riches of his grace. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, there's a purpose clause there. Saying you're in Jesus for this purpose together, plural. And Paul writes this, in Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the ages to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, I think when we come back to Paul, we need to acclimatise to his language. This is almost so good that we rush over it when we read it. So let me bring you back and say it again slowly. Look what he says. In Christ, through faith in him, we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual union that we are brought into. There was a mention of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ in chapter 1. Here's the fruit of it. And we are in Christ together. It's plural and it's corporate. So that, have a look at the so that here, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in the kindness of Christ. The language is abundant and it teaches something about Christian community. We are in community together that we might enjoy the incomparable riches of his grace. Doesn't always feel like that, but it's great to be reminded that that's our purpose. And it's the incomparable riches of his grace shown to us in the kindness of Jesus to us. It's beautiful language, isn't it? I wanted to illustrate it with the story of Dan Saunders. I don't know if you've heard his story. I think he's in a TV show in the next week or so. He's just popped up in my threads. In 2011... he discovered he had a glitch on his NAB ATM card, which meant he had a limitless pot to cash. He found out accidentally he had $2 in his account. He withdrew $200 by mistake and the $200 came out and he thought, oh, that's all right. And so for the next 4 months, he just kept taking and he enjoyed the limitless generosity of NAB. He funded an extravagant life, according to the reports that I read. A journalist asked him, what did you spend your money on? And he said this, the way I describe it is this, you get all your friends in a circle and you say, hey, what do you want today? One person wanted a car, so he bought them a car. One person wanted a horse, and he bought them a horse. It is abundant, rich, and he showed grace to his friends. Not all his friends wanted to be part of it. They thought, not sure if this is a good thing to do. He said this, I remember one night I shouted the whole restaurant dinner. A lady came to me and said, are you the richest guy in Australia? I said, no, I'm only the seventh. He used his spending power to show great generosity to his friends. Imagine having a bottomless ATM card. If you do, come and speak to me later. The purpose of Christian community is that we might enjoy God's immeasurable grace to us shown in Jesus. In the next verse, he says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift. So the abundant language in this little section is reminding us that Christian community is about enjoying the grace of God together, especially seen in God's kindness to us in Jesus. It's a flawed picture, Dan Saunders. I feel like I need to say something about how that ended up. After 4 months of rampant spending, he felt really anxious and really guilty that he dobbed himself in. He reported himself to the police, and they didn't do anything about it for 2 years. He lived waiting for the knock on the door. He went to jail for a year. He had to pay back $230,000 to the NAB. The maths didn't quite work for me. He spent $1.6 million and he paid back, I'm not sure where the rest went. We'll leave that to him. God's grace doesn't come with that kind of guilt, let me assure you. The second thing I want you to see about Christian community from Ephesians chapter 2 is this. We are in community in order to be one new humanity in Christ. Now, Paul is rich in the way that he argues these glorious truths. This is a theological idea. This tells us who we are as Christian people in the church. And in verse 14, he says this, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, who has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Jesus is our peace. And in the next verse, we get a purpose clause about who we are as God's people. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. In one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, in Paul's way, we need to stop and think about what he's talking about here. He's talking about the purpose of Christian community, that we might reflect the unity found through our common faith in Jesus. And for Paul, there's a really particular context that you're probably aware of. The early church had to grapple with the division of Jewish followers of Jesus and non-Jewish followers of Jesus, Gentile followers of Jesus, pagan followers of Jesus. The Jewish followers of Jesus were more traditional and custom-bound, and they had to work out what it meant for them to welcome non-Jewish followers of Jesus into the community of the church. And on the other hand, the non-Jewish followers of Jesus were mostly converted to Christianity from the pagan worshipping and the pantheon of the gods. So when you think about unity in Christ, bringing two very different groups together, both followers of Jesus, both forgiven because of the cross, it took a while for that to work itself out. Not many of us here are of Jewish heritage, so there are other questions of unity that challenge us. Here is the Bible application of peace and reconciliation. Christian community celebrates our common unity through faith in Jesus. So in verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And it was back in chapter 1, verse 13, that we're reminded, how do we become part of this community? It's through faith in Jesus. Chapter 1, 13 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth and the gospel of salvation. So if you are a Christian here this morning because you've responded to the gospel, you are part of this community that God is building to honour his Son. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, here is an invitation worth thinking about, that through responding to Jesus, you're brought into God's family, that you may be part of this gathering as well. My son and his wife moved to Darwin at the beginning of the year. My son's wife is a defence lawyer for Indigenous kids. They live down the street from a college called Nungalinya College. Some of you might have heard of it. CMS has been supporting it. They train Indigenous people in their communities to strengthen pastors and Christian gatherings up in Arnhem Land. And my son and his wife have enjoyed having some of the students from the remote communities come and be part of their local church when they're in town because of the college. Nungalinya College has just put out a video celebrating reconciliation, and although reconciliation is a fraught and political kind of terms in that Indigenous space, as I watched it, what struck me was they celebrated reconciliation at a deep level, the reconciliation that God gives us through his Son because of his death on the cross. Paul celebrates Jewish followers of Jesus and non-Jewish followers of Jesus coming together. Here was a celebration of black fellas and white fellas who trust Jesus being one in Christ. It's the purpose of Christian community to reflect this unity in the way that we live together. And even as we think about our church, we're on a project and a partnership, if we have the next picture, if that's all right, with Hornsby Anglican Chinese Church, that in these next few months together, we're working through becoming one because of our common faith in Jesus. So here is an opportunity to remember that Christian community is about expressing our common unity in Christ. We'll talk about what that looks like over the next few weeks. The third thing I want you to notice from Ephesians chapter 2 is that we are in Christian community so we can live together as God's family. As you read through Paul and his letters, he doesn't mind mixing metaphors, and in verses 19 to 22, he throws three very different word pictures together in order to help us think more deeply about what Christian community looks like. Paul says this, we are fellow citizens of God's people. Verse 19, Paul says, we are members of God's family. Household is the word that you find here in verse 19. Paul says, we are built into God's temple. Now, there's three different word pictures that are powerful in what they teach us about what it means for us to live in Christian community together. Here's a picture that really captures, if I have the next slide, yeah. Here's a picture that really captures what Paul is trying to demonstrate here. Christian community equals being God's people, founded on Jesus through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. We are part of that community through our common faith in Jesus. So let me come back to those three word pictures. We are fellow citizens of God's people. Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. I'm loving the scenes from the World Cup. I don't know if that's your thing. I'm loving how the citizens of each of the nations celebrate their citizenry together. I love the Viking clap of Norway. My DNA says I'm 6% Norway, so that Viking clap really resonates with me. I'm practically related to Lena, if you go back far enough. I love the kooky sidestep of the Dutch. It seems clear to me that they've all visited Amsterdam recently, if you know what I mean. I love the bagpipes of the Scots. I love the dour pessimism of the English. Nil or draw. I love the audacious confidence of the Aussie commentators. From nowhere we can win, I'm sure. I love how the citizens of each nation have their own way of celebrating. It's worth seeing that Paul takes up this picture of citizenship and applies it to the Christian community. Christian community gets together to celebrate being God's people. That's why we come to church. There's an encouragement for you to think about the why when you come this morning. Christian community celebrates praising God's generosity to us in Jesus. So Paul is able to say, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are fellow citizens of God's people. The second word picture was you are members of his household, his family. I find the family picture really helpful to get my mindset right when I come to church. The purpose of Christian community is that we might live together as God's people. And as I was thinking about this for us, I think it's the rampant individualism of the West that hinders us enjoying what it means for us to be family together. We are not me. We are we. We are God's family. And it's with that mindset that we want to encourage each other to come to church, to be with our family. Being part of an earthly family has privileges and responsibilities. Being part of God's family has privileges and responsibilities. So Paul says, consequently, we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are fellow citizens with God. We are members of his household. It was last week in chapter 1 that we saw that in love, he predestined us for adoption into sonship through Jesus Christ. Christian community is about being a contributing member of God's family locally gathered. And we're going to think about what that looks like in the next few weeks. And the third word picture is that you are being built into God's temple. So he doesn't mind morphing his word pictures here. Paul says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We are members of his household. We are being built into his temple. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to be a temple before the Lord. So as we think about Christian community, genuine Christian community is built on the foundation of Christ. And even that phrase, Christ as the chief cornerstone, has a rich history through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's well worth looking deeper and harder about that. We heard it mentioned in Psalm 118 that we had read out for us. Christian community is built on the foundation of Christ through our common faith in Jesus. It's built on the rich teaching of both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And God is building his church, of which Christian community is a local expression. My eldest son's a builder, and every so often he sends concrete pours for buildings that he's making in the pictures. He's proud of his work. And it's obvious to say that the strong foundation ensures a solid and strong building. And we see what the strong foundation here is for God's people and God's community. It's Jesus. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. So Paul concludes chapter 2 by saying this: in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, this morning we're laying down the theological foundations for thinking about Christian community. In the next few weeks, we're going to see what that looks like in practice among us. As I thought about us, as a church community, it's our purpose to gather together to sing the praises of Jesus. If that's what church is about, it changes the way we think about coming to church and who we are as part of church. It changes our mindset. Do you come to church expecting to praise the glory of Jesus with others? If you do come with that expectation, what does that look like for us, and what does that look like for you? And if you don't come to church for that reason, I want to ask, why is that in the light of what we've looked at this morning? Christianity is a team sport. Our purpose is to praise the glory of Jesus. Our purpose is to celebrate the immeasurable generosity of God's grace to us through his Son. Our purpose is to celebrate our unity, our common faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Our purpose is to live as his household. And so we ask the Lord, please help us to honour your Son together. Let me pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your vast generosity, you have adopted us into your family, that we may be your people, your citizens, your temple. Help us to think deeply about what it means for us to be part of your family, so it might shape the way we think, and it may shape the way we live together. Help us to honour Jesus together. Amen. Let's stand and respond in our next song.